Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And the first real persecution came to the apostles as a result of healing a man that had been born lame and was 40 years old. And they were told not to preach in Jesus' name. And the religious leaders were shocked that the apostles were so bold. And then they realized that they had been with Jesus. And we're going to see continuing boldness here as they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're willing to be persecuted, which is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. Wait for in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and he will empower you to be witnesses. And that is to be bold to the point of reckless abandonment of our own fleshly desire to preserve ourselves, you know. So when somebody says, don't do this, or we're going to kill you, or imply they're going to kill you, most people will shirk away. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do what God tells me to do and not worry what man's telling me to do. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So if God tells us to make disciples in all nations, that's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said that as he's ascending, go make disciples in Jesus' name. So if Jesus tells us one thing and the authorities, even religious authorities, tell us something else, what are we going to do? We have to do what Jesus tells us to do. That was the whole issue with the Inquisition. Was that the Catholic Church, supposedly Christendom, was saying, oh, no, you can't be speaking in Jesus' name as far as the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It has to be, the papacy has to be supreme, and Mary has to be there, and you can't teach that the Bible doesn't say that there's indulgences, or that wafer that the priest turns into the body of blood. You can't say that wafer is not the literal body of Jesus that the priest turns into the literal body, or we're going to burn you at the stake. And again, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of true Christians killed by the Catholic Church during that time because they refused, by the power of the Spirit in their life, to just fall to that Christian religiousness of the Catholic Church, Christian in quotation marks. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. And I wish I would have gone this far last week, because for those that weren't here, you're not going to understand. But we went into Deuteronomy 13 to see what they were really trying them for is leading the people away to a different God, a different idol. And see, what they're saying is they had to let them go because the people were glorifying God. They're going, praise Yahweh. Praise Jesus. Praise Yahweh. Praise Jesus. So it was the scribes and Pharisees were realizing these people are not really getting the Jews off into an idolatrous situation with this Jesus. They're glorifying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had prophesied that there would be this prophet, that he would come, that he would die, and all these other things that were being preached. And so we're praising God because Jesus is God. And he's with God in the beginning, and he was making the heavens and the earth. And so it's okay for us to praise. When we're praising Jesus, we're not violating our need to praise God, because they're one in the same. And that's what they were recognizing also. And this is actually a deity verse. Putting our last week's study with this study is also another deity verse of Jesus. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And what's really tragic is I bet none of the Sadducees or Pharisees, religious leaders or Sanhedrin, I wonder if any of them said, praise God, a 40-year-old man has been healed by the power of Jesus' name. Or, why can't people rejoice? Again, their power is threatened. And they can't rejoice that God has done something miraculous for this poor man that had been lame for 40 years. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Whenever we're being threatened, whenever we're really coming up against something that seems impossible, we should start out just like they said, like they do. God, we're appealing to you, and you created everything. You made everything. Really, this is what Jesus taught us to pray when he said, this is how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. And that hallowed is just how awesome, powerful, creator is your name. To realize right off the bat, you're up there, you've created all things, and that's who I'm coming to. And he is able to answer our prayers when it's according to his will. And goes on, who, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 2, because that's what they're quoting. See, as we've emphasized here, I love biblical prophecy, and so did they. And what's really cool about biblical prophecy is when you're seeing it actually fulfilled, as we're kind of seeing the stage being set for us, too. And they were quoting only a portion of Psalm 2, and that's interesting as we look at it, because they're quoting verse 1, where it says, why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his. Now here it says anointed. The New Testament says Christ, because the Greek for anointed is Christos, where we get Christ. So it's the same thing. Anointed and Christ means anointed. And they stop right here. Well, what does it go on to say? Against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Were the scribes and Pharisees really saying we want to get rid of God and his laws? Not really. They were just against Jesus as the Messiah. So there's a reason why they only quoted the first part. The rest of this is actually being fulfilled in our lifetime. Or not lifetime. It's looking like the stage is being set by the world leaders to be fulfilling this in a greater degree in our day and into the future. So let's keep looking at what it says. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh at all the kings, all the rulers. See, in their day, the religious rulers were against the Lord by being against Jesus the Messiah. But they weren't saying we don't want to have his laws. They're still wanting to do the laws of Moses and stuff, supposedly. But someday, the world is going to say, we don't want God, we don't want Jesus, we don't want the Holy Spirit, we don't want his law, we don't want the Bible, we don't want anything. Let's cast their restraint off of us. In fact, it's actually happening now. But when this happens to the full fruition of the fulfillment of the scripture, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath. Now, has the wrath of God come upon the earth yet? No. Because we're in this time of the grace and mercy of the church for people to come to salvation. But his wrath is coming, as we've emphasized recently in our Isaiah study and reading Revelation. But there's going to be a time his wrath comes and distress them in his deep displeasure. And then God tells the world, you want to get rid of us? Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Who is the king? Jesus. King's Jesus. Is Jesus reigning in Mount Zion right now? No, but it's going to come. So he's got, you guys are plotting against, but you lose. And I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. Now Jesus chimes in verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, to Jesus saying to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the earth the ends of your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Are you putting your trust in King Jesus who's going to come? Then you're blessed. Right here we have a blessing in Psalm 2. And it really is so amazing because the leaders are plotting not only against God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus, who is our Savior and also God. But who else are they plotting against today? You know, his people, Christians, us, the church. But who else? His chosen people, the Jews. In fact, you know, when we were praying in there, Brian was bringing up the fact that the news item that I had seen, that Iran launched some siloed long-range missiles today to just impress Israel with the fact that they can hit them now from Iran. They can hit Israel, and these are nuclear-capable missiles. And they wrote on them in Hebrew, they wrote on them, Israel must be wiped out. Now, see, and actually, Iran says, the article goes on to say that one of their religious leaders or whatever said, Israel is going to be wiped out. They're completely surrounded by us Muslims, and they're going to be wiped out. And once again, he's right. If there isn't the God of Psalm 2, they will be completely wiped out. But we're speculating, how is God going to do it? Is he going to, you know, go inside the electronics of the guidance systems of the missiles and just go return to sender? Or is he going to have it not blow up when it goes? I don't know, but something very miraculous is going to be happening. And it was interesting that on the same day that news is coming in, a guy wrote our webpage because of our Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 postings, and a guy that has been bantering for a while on his anti-Israel rant. He wrote us and he goes, man, you guys are just so misrepresenting the Bible. Israel is a fake nation and about to experience God's wrath. And that Israel has no place at all in God's plan. And I wrote him back and I said, wow, your God is an impotent God that he can't get rid of this fake nation. And besides that, I hope your God, because his God is who? His God is the devil, Satan. I hope your God gets his marksmanship down, because he seems to miss. He missed in 1948 and 67 and 73 and 82. He just, when your God wants to wipe out Israel because it's a fake nation and his wrath is coming, it turns out that he misses and he gets the Arab nations around him that should have won the battle because they greatly outnumbered Israel. Do we understand we truly are serving the true God? We're truly serving the God who sits in heaven and he laughs and he mocks at these Iranians and these other people. And I said, pretty soon you're going to see again. Your God better get his marksmanship pretty soon, because pretty soon Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83 is going to happen. And he also said, and although the Old Testament has nothing that hasn't already been fulfilled. Oh, really? Damascus happens to still be a city today. So how is Damascus still a city today when Isaiah 17 says it's going to be completely wiped out? It hasn't happened. And he doesn't care. But I wasn't even going to respond, but for the sake of other people that are reading, they need to understand that there are those who hate God, hate Jesus, hate the Jews, and although they'll pontificate about being Christians and believing in Jesus, which he does, he's lying. Because he does not even know the truth. Sad. So the Lord is going to come. He is going to kindle in his wrath the nations that have plotted against him. And aren't you glad you've kissed the Son? Made peace with the Son? Stopped your rebellion with the Son? But most of the people that we associate with have never done so. In fact, that's another line. Maybe the Lord will help me remember this line. You know, have you kissed the Son? What are you talking about? I'm not talking the Son, the Son in the sky. I'm talking the real Son. Have you made peace with the God who created you and sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for you? Chapter 4, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Going back to Acts 4:27, actually. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, see, the apostles and the friends of the apostles were there in the room, however many were there, and they were saying, praise God, Jesus got crucified. That's what they're saying. Because he died, because that was your determined counsel. It was what, it's your plan. You know, too bad. You know, so in other words, praise God Jesus was crucified, right? Can't we all say that? Died on the cross for our sins, but woe to those who put him there. See, that's the other part. The other closing of the sentence is, but woe to those who put him there. Because they didn't put him there so that he would die for their sins. They put him there so that they could keep ruling their own lives. And everybody that rejects Jesus is putting him there in a figurative spiritual sense. Even today, they're putting him on the cross because he's a threat to them ruling their own life. And that's what all unbelievers do. They want to keep ruling their own life. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So here again are Jews saying, we're going to start praying in the name of your servant, son, Jesus, which is against the Jewish law unless Jesus is God. And the whole rest of the New Testament, it's preaching in Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' name. Everything's in Jesus' name because Jesus truly is God, or these are all heretical Jews. And we can see by the miracles that did occur that God was pretty pleased with them, worked all the miracles. And see, that was the purpose for unusual miracles at the time, is to validate the message that the apostles were preaching. And not their own version of the gospel, but God, you know, let us speak your words, God's words. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I'm going to emphasize this again. How many times now have they been filled with the Holy Spirit? See, as we've been saying, the Holy Spirit comes in us when we believe. But when we're praying and we're saying, God, give us boldness, give us power. You sense that somebody needs healing, and you're sensing, Lord, just help me to see through the obvious and help me to trust you that if you're going to heal, that this is going to be healing. That takes a special anointing filling from God and a Holy Spirit upon us, because at Pentecost, these people were filled with the Spirit. And actually, Peter, at Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Spirit. Would we agree, even though the scriptures don't say it, that his first sermon was like not typical Peter? His first sermon was filled with the Spirit, power of God. But it doesn't say filled with the Spirit. And the healing of the lame man, would we say that something must have come upon Peter that when he's walking by the man born lame and is 40 years old, that he walked by all the other times, that something must have said, just tell him, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give by thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and grabs his hands and pulls him up? Would we agree that something must have filled him with a special power to be able to do that? And then during his second sermon to the people that have arrested him, it says, and Peter, filled with the Spirit, preached to them. So then he gets filled again. And now we see him filled again, filled with the power to continue to be a witness. And so once again, we see subsequent fillings, and I like to say upon, you know, the Holy Spirit coming upon us at times that we truly need his power in our life to be a witness. Verse 32, now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And I speculate that that's because they think Jesus is coming back anytime. Because, and something of importance is, did Jesus ever tell his apostles, when I leave, this is what I want you to do? Did he say that? Was there anything in the law of Moses that you're supposed to just completely pool it all together, throw all the money in one pot and pool it all together? Nope, nothing in the law of Moses. Was it actually taught in the epistles of the apostles afterwards? Did that ever got taught? This is what the church does. Nope, it's not ever taught. This is a historical event saying this is what they did. And here's something to, this is a test, a biblical study test of doctrine. If it's truly doctrine of the Bible, it might have input from the Old Testament law. Nothing there. Was it taught by Jesus? that's what they should do. Nothing there. Was it practiced in the book of Acts? Oh, you know, we got one there. Was it taught in the epistles of the apostles? No. So we get one out of four. And to really call something, this is what God wants the church to do, it should be all four, if not five, including the Old Testament, where in some cases, you know, the Old Testament does it, you know, the Old Testament says a lot like, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? So, and then Jesus taught on that. It was practiced in, you know, in as far as the teachings of the book of Acts, Paul was telling people, flee from idolatry and everything else, which kind of goes along with that. And in the epistles, very clearly taught, the epistles of the apostles clearly teach against that too. So you got five there. You got those things to just know this is doctrine for us to believe in. But sharing all things together is not something that God is saying he wants the church to do. But they did do that. And with great power, verse 33, of the Holy Spirit, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There's a church that we knew called Greater Grace. They took this verse. I think in King James it says Greater Grace. There was greater grace was upon them. And for the first time, people are hearing God wants to give you everlasting life through forgiveness, not through animal sacrifice. And so isn't that a great grace? Instead of feeling you like you have to earn it by this religious ritual of an animal sacrifice that never makes the offender perfect, that all of a sudden the apostles are saying Jesus has made a straight way to God through faith in him, that you can have forgiveness and you can love him and you know, obey him until he comes. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or homes sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, imagine that. Everybody's selling their house. Selling their house and their lands, whatever their lands were. And again, and you know, we don't know the exact dynamic here, because the Romans actually rule the area. But if they would have been in Old Testament Jewish law situation, you don't really sell your house unless it's in the city, and you can buy it back within a year. After that, it's done. You're done. If you sell your land, you're not selling the land. You're selling the years of crops between now and the year of Jubilee. And every 49th year, the year of Jubilee, you get your land given back to you. So if they're 1 year away from the land, from the year of Jubilee, when they sell their land, they're only selling one crop. And it's not very much money. If they're 49 years away, if they just had a Jubilee, then you're selling 48 years of crops. You might get a huge amount of money. And you can go back and buy back if the person wants to sell it back for the same number of years, etc., like that. But that's Jewish law. But they're under Roman law, and they're just selling. Now, why would they do that? If you knew Jesus was coming back in a year, what would you do? I mean, literally, what would you do? I mean, okay, I could sell my house, get X number of, you know, dollars, which if I just rent a place for a year, I can, you know, what's that going to cost for a year? And I can take the rest of the money and I can go spread the gospel with the max amount of effect, right? I mean, that's what you'd be able to do. If you really, really, really thought that's what you'd do, you'd sell everything. Come on, let's get the, look at what's happening. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. Thousands are coming. Let's just pull our money and do it. Well, we're going to find out if you go to 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you find out years later, years and years later, Paul is going through Macedonia, you know, the area of Greece today, and he's saying to the Gentile church, your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are famished and starving. And I'm collecting for them. And we're going to go take an offering. You guys are Gentiles. You kind of owe them because we got our Messiah from them. And we're going to go take an offering to the disciples, the saints in Jerusalem. So socialism didn't work then. It doesn't work now, as we're going to see. Or, you know, I don't know if we're going to see, but it's just people think that pooling everything together solves problems. It does on a short-term basis. Now, the apostles could have received a direct word from God to say, guys, don't do this. It's going to be 2,000 years. But God didn't tell them that. Why? Because we can get over thinking that Jesus is coming more imminently than he actually is. But God knows we won't get over thinking he's coming way later than what he knows we need to think. Does everybody follow that logic? He knows it's better for us to be deceived on any moment than on being told emphatically it's a long time into the future. And so even in my life, I've been thinking a long time that Jesus is coming back. It's been good for me. Helps me keep a little bit. I haven't sold anything, put it into a pot, but if I ever get a word of knowledge about how long it's going to be, that's what I'm going to do. So verse 35 again, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, and who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And, Barnabas continues to be part of the biblical account here for a while. He's the one that basically retrieved Paul from being kind of banished and brought him into being a missionary. So we'll keep seeing him. Chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, and really, turn to Leviticus chapter 27, verse 14 here to just see what's going on here from a Jewish standpoint. A Jew at any time, in fact, this is true for us, at any time we can say, I want to dedicate to God this cow that just was born. And what the Bible is very clear in the law is that as soon as that leaves your mouth, as soon as you say the words, I dedicate this cow to God and I'm going to go take it and let the Levites have it for extra steaks. As soon as you say that, it's done. There's no turning back. And you can donate, you can dedicate anything. You can dedicate your house. Leviticus 27:14 says, and when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. So I want to dedicate my house to being a house for missionaries today. Oh, but now my son and daughter's house burned and they didn't have insurance and I need a place and changed my mind. It'd be great to have this. Missionaries aren't using it right now. In a law mindset of Leviticus, it'd be, that's fine. You can change your mind. But you owe a fifth. And that would be dedicated to another mission house, so to speak. So these are Jews. And they're making verbal commitments. I'm selling my house and the entire proceeds of the house, whatever we sell it for, it's going into this pot, this shared pot. And let's say it was $100,000. But what they pulled back is $10,000, and they say, and so Peter is saying, how much did you sell your house for? $90,000. And they're keeping the $10,000. They're lying. They're not fully dedicating what they've committed. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, I've always taught this, that it was a word of knowledge, that Peter just, he came in and said, I sold this house for $90,000. And I think that it was a word of knowledge from God. But I can't rule out that somebody said, hey, I heard that Joe was selling his house, got $100,000. Really? Got $100,000? And then Ananias comes in. How much? $90,000. Ah. And so maybe he knew, but it could have been God that actually told him. And so now, what's the inspiration of all lying? Satan. Why? And this, look at this, is so important too. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to what? The Holy Spirit. Now, Who's he really lying to? He's lying to God. And we're going to see that very clearly. I remember early on in being discipled into Trinity apologetics for people that deny the Trinity. How do we, you know, it's easy to show the deity of Jesus Christ. It's a little harder to show biblically the deity of the Holy Spirit, but this is the key passage because he calls the Holy, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land to yourself. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? It was your house when you had it. After it was sold, was it not in your own control? You could have said, I'm dedicating all but 10K of my house to the effort and I'm going to keep 10K. Peter's saying you could have done that. But you wanted to look spiritual. We have dedicated the entire thing like everybody else has. And you're just doing a little white lie. Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, verse 3 says you lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says you lied to God. What does that mean? That God equals the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And he's actually a person. He's not a power, as some people teach. He is a person of the Trinity. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So this really is amazing. God is starting the new dispensation of the church. And in doing so, he is putting great fear. Can you imagine? What's wrong with Ananias? Why? He was a healthy guy. He was a healthy, buff guy. What happened to him? He lied. And God knew it and turned his heart off. He just fell down dead. How do you think that did on the lying scene in the church, in the early church? And, you know, the truth was really kind of important to them. So God does not cause professing Christians that liars, their liars drop dead today. And in likewise, we don't see the major miracles happening today. So he was laying the foundation, the important foundation of the church is to be the truth and to be honest and not to look spiritual when in fact you're trying to hide something back. Just be real. Be real in our relationship with God. Being real in where our spirituality is instead of trying to lie about what we supposedly dedicate to God. And to realize that you're not going to get away with it because the apostles are going to know. Don't you think if we really had a healthy relationship with God, we'd be more concerned about what God knows and knowing that God knows everything instead of worrying about what the apostles are going to know? And the young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much, for 90K. She said, yes, for 90K, when in fact she had sold it for 100. Now, she's going to drop dead too. And the lesson is that we have one loyalty to the truth, and that is we always tell it before God. And a wife who gets told by a husband, we're not going to tell the IRS about this, you know, interest. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now let's turn to Galatians 2:11 to get a final close on this. And I want to say that Catholics use this section of scripture, that Peter was the one that, you know, you've lied to me, and me, the representative of God, have made it so you died in front of me. You know, so this is Peter was the first pope, kind of proof text among Catholic doctrine. But in Galatians 2:11, let's see how Peter's doing here. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, this is when he actually gets busted out of jail and he flees the area of Herod and goes up to Antioch in Syria. I withstood him to his face. Paul saying, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men from James, which is the Jerusalem church, and they were still stuck on kosher eating and observing all the Jewish feasts and sacrifices and stuff. But before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Now, Jews weren't supposed to associate with Gentiles. But Peter had already been told by God, you're with Cornelius, etc. That's not true anymore. I'm opening this up. Gentiles don't have to become Jews and get circumcised and eat kosher before you can sit down and talk with them and eat with them. And Peter knew that. And so before these religious, self-righteous guys came from James's church, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself to look spiritual, just like Ananias and Sapphira were doing, fearing those who were of the circumcision, fearing those who required that unless you're circumcised, we're not going to sit and eat with you. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, which we've already talked about in our study today, was carried away with their hypocrisy. So as soon as these men from James came in, all the Jews got up, switched tables, left all the Gentiles at one table, and they all went to the Jewish table, and they're all saying, okay, James, you know, don't go back and tell James that we were sitting around rubbing elbows with these Gentile believers. So Paul says, so when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of, about the what? Truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So here we have Peter who watched Ananias and Sapphira suffer death as a result of lying about how spiritual they were. And we see Peter not with his mouth lying, but by his actions, he was lying against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And praise God, he didn't drop dead. And praise God, the mercy and grace is upon us. But God chose to put his name in black, you know, in a warning. Not in the limelight, but in a rebuke for all of us to read about 2,000 years later. Because Paul had to rebuke him for the truth of the gospel, which Paul was kind of committed to. Amen. So, it's amazing that we serve a God who sent a Holy Spirit. And it's amazing that he has called us, as weak and miserable and failing as we are at times, to be the ambassadors for him into this dying world. And may we all love the truth. Amen. And love the truth so much we hate the lie. And in hating the lie, we realize that all those that are captivated by it, believing in doctrines of demons and lost and on their way to hell, that we would be compelled and bold, you know, empowered to be bold enough to tell them the truth no matter what. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we do, as the day is approaching of, apparently, the days of wrath, the days where all the kings of the world are plotting against you and you're anointed and you're laughing at them. We pray as the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, that you would give us boldness, Lord, to continue to preach the truth about issues, about your salvation, that we would just love you and love your word. Though none go with us, still we would follow until that wonderful day where you do take the church from this planet and we get to be with you as the world just plunges into a time that of unimaginable horrors as they have rejected the life-giving spirit of your son Jesus, who would forgive and fill those who want to be saved from this evil, wicked generation. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand.
It's a great flock to be in. Going to the corral pretty soon to spend eternity with our Savior. Amen. God bless you until we can fellowship again.